Why don't we come before God in prayer and ask for his help in hearing him speak to us tonight. So please pray with me. Our great and loving Heavenly Father, we are gathered here in your name. And in fact, we call upon your name that you might reveal yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit might take your word and work it deep into our hearts so we might become more in love with your Son and be able to understand him and see him more clearly. We pray all these things for your glory. Amen. Well, everyone has a story when it comes to church, right? So whether positive, negative, somewhere in between, or you've never really given church a second thought, everyone has a relationship when it comes to church. So, for example, earlier this week, I came across some people sharing videos online talking about what they call their church trauma. These are events that happened in their life that led them to eventually ditch church. And it made me curious about other people's stories. And so I did some digging around online, and I found a few stories that I want to share with you. So just listen in on how a few people describe their experience of church. So first person here says, "Even though I haven't technically left, I clocked out emotionally and just do the movements with the other attenders. Now, they're just faces. Not a single one was there for me and my son when we needed them." Right, or another one says, "I threw my heart and soul into the last church for 2 years, only to be betrayed and rejected and kicked to the curb. I don't feel like repeating that right now." One more. "While I haven't cut off my relationship with the church, I keep her at arm's length. I don't trust her. We dance, but it's a tango, and I got one eye on the door." And look, I get that. In fact, I think we should be really sensitive to these stories because church can be really hard sometimes. For some people, it can be downright difficult. I mean, church is really just full of broken and messy people like myself who are having a go at following Jesus. We're not always going to get this right. But let's set aside those stories for a tick. Let's rewind the clock and take a trip across the ocean. We're now in Europe. The date is AD 62. And we are standing in front of the first church to ever be planted on European soil. And this is a very special church indeed. It's got great significance. And it's not because they're able to meet in a place with stunning architecture like us tonight. It's not because they have a fantastic kids program or an espresso bar built into the main foyer. No. The reason why this church is so special is because it's a church that shines like a star. It's a church where that we're told illuminates the sky like a lighthouse, calling all weary travelers home. The church I'm talking about is the church in Philippi. And when Paul the Apostle writes his letter to the Philippians, you can feel his deep love and joy come out in every stroke of the pen. And he says to them in Philippians chapter 2 that if they firmly hold on to the gospel message, if they take hold of the message he preached when he was with them in flesh and blood, like we see tonight, then, well, they will shine like a star in the sky. They will be a beacon of hope in the midst of a confused and broken world. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like the kind of community that I would love to be a part of. I mean, just imagine what a blessing it would be if we, Village Church, if we were known as the church where all weary travelers could find rest and could find a home. And that's something of where Acts chapter 16 comes to play. Because in many ways, Acts 16 is simply a series of personal testimonies. Like we heard at the start, personal stories from those in Philippi. It's the story of Paul and his friends, how they roll into town, begin to share the gospel, and then watch as that gospel message goes to work to transform individual lives. And when Luke, when he puts all these stories together for us, he paints for us a rare picture of how this first church in Europe got started. And he shows us how this church, with very humble beginnings, began to be a church that would go on to shine like a star in the sky. And in the end, I believe at least that this passage, these stories, they give us here at Village Church tonight, they give us and our community three things that will help us in our own context shine like a star as well, or at least begin to shine like stars as well, okay? So that's where we're heading. But first, where we need to begin is to hear how the first European convert first became a follower of Christ. All right, so this brings us to Act 1, Lydia. First woman we meet is Lydia, Act 1, Lydia. This is coming from, starting in verse 13. So please read along with me, verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, here's what we know about Lydia. She is a businesswoman. She's rich. She's a bit of a fashionista. She's also the head of her household and, in fact, has a house big enough where she can take in guests no question. In other words, this woman is a queen, right? I mean, not literally, but sort of the way that we'd use the word today, right? She's a rich, creative, self-sufficient woman. She's also religious. Luke describes her as a worshiper of God. In other words, she's a Gentile who likes what the Jewish people are on about. Okay, so for her, she's rejected paganism and in its place believes in the one true God. But she hasn't yet met Jesus, right? She's religious, but she isn't yet a follower of Christ. And so, when Paul and his companions sit along the riverbank and unpack the message of the gospel, Luke simply says, well, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And she and her household were immediately baptized. Now, I reckon Lydia is the kind of person who you might see sitting in the pews tonight and you think, gee, her life is easy. Right? I mean, she's the successful one. The one whose life's all together, the one with no dramas, no baggage. Of course, that's not really true of anyone, but if you were on the outside looking in, I reckon you'd likely feel that Lydia is the type of woman you know, or the type of woman you've met before, that really churchy type. You know what I mean? Raised in a Christian family, grew up in the church, maybe went to a Christian school. And if that was you, when you heard the gospel, maybe from your mom or your teacher or maybe your youth pastor, something inside of you just clicked. And you're like, yeah, that makes sense. I believe in you, Lord. I want to follow you, Jesus. And so, look, I guess if you are starting a church, you're probably picking Lydia as team captain. That just sort of makes sense to us. But that's not all that happens in Philippi. It's not all that happens in Luke here. He wants to make sure that we grasp that there's more going on than this. And so he decides to share the story of a former slave girl to show us how she too went on to help shape the foundation of this church. And that brings us to Act 2 with this former slave girl, the slave girl in Act 2. This time, starting in verse 16, So read along again, verse 16, looking at the slave girl. Once, Luke tells us, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation, they are the servants of the Most High God." Verse 18, she did this for many days. And Paul was greatly annoyed. And turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out of her right away. Now, let me be clear. The passage doesn't explicitly state that this woman went on to be baptized and became part of the church. So if you disagree with me on this point, that's okay. I'm happy for that, but I still think that she did. I think so, and here's why. See, not only does Luke place her story smack dab in the middle of a narrative full of Philippian people coming to faith, but also we actually have the opportunity to hear Jesus himself explain a little bit about how this stuff works. So for example, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, speaking about demons and demon possession, he says in Matthew 12, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. So then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. That is the person. It's the person themselves. So then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So in other words, if an evil spirit is cast out and something doesn't move into that space, into that void left by the evil spirit, then not only will that spirit return, but in fact will come back with some mates, and that girl would have been worse off than before. And it seems to me highly unlikely that had Christ's Holy Spirit not come into that space to fill that void, had that not happened, it seems unlikely to me that the apostles would leave our girl in such a vulnerable state, especially after she was tossed aside by her owners for no longer turning a prophet, which is, by the way, evidence in itself that these evil spirits didn't return and that something else filled that space. See, friends, how beautiful is it that Luke gives us the testimony of Lydia and the story of the slave girl side by side, right? I mean, Lydia, she is put together, driven, wealthy, well-respected, and now you get the opposite of that, either by the choices she's made or the evil that she suffered at the hands of others. This girl has given herself over to a type of darkness that has consumed her. She's a spiritual mess, broken up, taken advantage of, enslaved. And now some of you hear that and think, yeah, that's where Jesus found me, in the middle of my darkness, in the depths of my despair, taken over by addiction or by abuse or by sin, by evil. That was the moment when Jesus stepped into my life and rescued me. Now, if we're handpicking the team for a church, Lydia makes sense. And you might also pick the former slave girl because at the very least you know that this girl really needs this thing. But then you get the jailer. And he isn't really either of these things. Like, he's not rich like Lydia. He can't bankroll this church plant, nor does he have particularly high needs like the former slave girl. He's just kind of somewhere, he sits somewhere in the middle. He's a self-sufficient guy, but life's a bit mundane, a little bit routine. I reckon he's kind of like that Aussie bloke that's just sort of prodding along through ordinary life. And it brings us to our third act, Act 3, our third story, the jailer. This time coming from verse 25. We get to the Roman jailer. So let's pick it up. In verse 25, Paul and Silas, they've been chucked into prison for preaching the gospel. And they've been set a guard, a ex-Roman soldier over them. And here's what happens from verse 25. It's midnight, or right around midnight. Paul and Silas, they are praying and singing hymns. Suddenly, the ground begins to shake. There's a violent earthquake. The foundations of the jail were shaken. And immediately, all the doors fling open, and the chains become loose. When the jailer wakes up, he sees the doors of the prison standing open, and he draws his sword to kill himself, because he thinks the prisoners have escaped. But Paul calls out, verse 28, don't harm yourself, mate, it's okay, we're all here. The jailer calls for lights, he rushes in, He falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. In verse 30, he escorts them out and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved," says Paul, "you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds. Right away, he and his family are baptized. He brought them into his house. He sets a meal before them and rejoices because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Now, last month, a mate of mine and I, we went through the Terminator movies. All right, so we watched Terminator 1 and Terminator 2, Judgment Day, which came out, I think, it was like late 80s, early 90s. And then we skipped ahead 23 years to watch the reboot that came out in 2019, Terminator Dark Fate. This movie sort of reuniting Arnold Schwarzenegger and Linda Hamilton, sort of reprising their original roles. And I have to say, when they first appear on the screen for the first time, like, it's a little bit hard to know how you're meant to feel. I mean, they can definitely still kick butt, that's for sure, but they just feel a tad washed up. I mean, a little bit rough around the edges. You kind of get this sense that they've expired their used-by date. And that's our jailer. See, what we know of Philippi is it's likely he would have been an ex-Roman soldier. He was a war veteran who is now retired and looking to earn a bit of cash on the side as a rent-a-cop. Right? He's a self-made man, a kind of man used to getting things done. But all that changes on the fateful day. He throws Paul and Silas into prison. Because after God rescues Paul and Silas, this jailer thinks his life is over. I mean, he's got one job, right? And he's failed. He knows the Romans they don't tend to hand out favors. And so he's quite literally ready to fall on his sword. He's ready to take his own life. But God works through the message of the gospel, like we've seen time and time again, to save him, to bring him hope, and to save him and his family in more ways than one. Now, I reckon the jailer is the kind of person today who's never really considered God before. You've never really given God a second thought. But you've had a change of life circumstances. Maybe you fell into some hard times. You got yourself into a particularly sticky situation, and you found yourself walking into a church sort of hoping to make a deal with God, to bargain with God. You know, you come in thinking that maybe if you show up, God, he'll notice you and he'll give you what you want. Right? So you're not Lydia, you're not looking for ways to help others, nor are you like the slave girl who's got some particularly high needs. You're just kind of an ordinary person looking for some help, looking for a way out. And at this point, we've heard the stories now of Lydia, the former slave girl, and the jailer. At this point, I want to hit pause. We'll do something a bit different tonight. I want you to turn to the person next to you, the one that you just would have greeted a few minutes ago, and I want you to ask this question: whose story do you most identify with? All right, you've got Lydia, the businesswoman, the religious businesswoman. You've got the former slave girl, sort of found in darkness, stuck in her addiction. You've got the jailer, self-sufficient man. Whose story do you most identify with and why? I'll give you a few minutes to discuss that. We'll be back in a few minutes. Why don't you ask the person next to you that question? All right, we'll come back now. Coming back now. I hope that was helpful for you. Started sort of getting the ball rolling and thinking about how this passage might affect you. And hopefully, that also gives you an opportunity to keep up those conversations afterwards around dinner as well. Now, so how does this church, how do these people go on to become a community that shines like stars? I mean, just think about this for a second. Do you recognize the potential for normality here. All right, so just put yourself in Lydia's shoes for a moment. Tell me if her testimony couldn't have easily gone something like this, right? Imagine it's Lydia. I was really excited at first. Hearing about Jesus opened my heart to a whole new understanding of what God was doing in the world. But then, well, life just sort of got in the way. Business started booming. I found myself back in Thyatira more often than I would have liked. Most days, I still think back to my time in church, the meals we shared, the joy we had. But I don't know. It's been over a year since I've seen them. And I'm just not so sure that church is all that relevant to this season of my life. Or what about our precious former slave girl? Her story, it could have unfolded like so many after her. Does this sound likely to you? The day I walked through the doors of Lydia's house to worship Jesus, I knew I'd found a new family. What most people don't realize is that life after slavery is no life at all, especially if you're a woman. But as the years went on, something changed. Suddenly, I was no longer the girl who needed saving. I was just me, and they seemed to grow tired of just me. I used to think life as a slave couldn't be worse, but at least I had food and shelter. I eventually moved on from the church because they had already moved on from me. Wouldn't be surprising, would it? And yet those aren't the stories that come out of Philippi. That's not the picture that Paul paints for us in Philippians, because in the letter to the Philippians, this community goes on to shine like stars in the sky. So how do they do it? That's where we get to the pointy end of things for us tonight. Here are those three things I mentioned that I believe come out of these stories that will help us at Village Church begin to shine like stars. The first thing that comes at this out of this for us is we must be generous with our advantage. All right, number one, be generous with your advantage. Communities that shine like stars are communities that are generous with their advantage. They are communities who are so giving of their skills and resources, time and money, that they shine in the darkness of individualism. I mean, just think for a second. Imagine what it would look like if here at Village, we just kept everything to ourselves. Right? So how strange would it be if a young family was struggling to put food on the table, and yet they were surrounded by people who had more disposable income than they knew what to do with it? How strange would that be if none of that money ever spilled over to that young family? See, what we learn from Lydia is that she was prepared to put her resources behind the gospel in order to support her fellow believers, and we should be prepared to do the same. We ought to be generous with our advantage. I know for myself, and as most of you know, over the last few years, my wife Stephanie and I had been having some visa issues. I had to go back to being a full-time student, which meant that my wife Steph lost her full working rights. I was only able to work part-time myself, and obviously we don't qualify for any government help. It was only through the generosity of some of you villagers getting together and supporting us that we were even able to put food on our table over those last couple years. And the beauty in it was that it wasn't even anything we asked for. It was someone else in the community who sent around a letter, who raised support, and got us through a very, very difficult financial time in our life. And I can honestly say that I'm standing up here tonight, and I'm still standing before you only because of the generosity of Village, of a group of you being generous with your advantage. And so, like for the rest of us, how can we be keeping our eyes and our ears open to the needs of those in our community? How can we be thinking through the sort of small yet deliberate ways that we can be helping one another? So, for example, is it giving up your spare car to give to a friend so that they can get to work for a few weeks? Or is it actually opening up your home to somebody who's in between places at the moment? Is it cooking a meal for someone? Or, you know, getting on your phone and ordering Uber Eats to somebody who is just having a bit of a tough go? Whatever it is, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he makes communities that shine like stars, and communities that shine like stars are communities who are generous with their advantage. Number two, get close to discomfort. Get close to discomfort. Communities that shine like stars are communities who are willing to get close to discomfort, who aren't afraid to dive in and get their hands dirty from time to time, who recognize that shining like a star, it's not going to seem very bright or glamorous most of the time. Right? So, I mean, how do you reckon, how do you think the former slave girl would have gone in a sort of church setting like this? Do you think she'd be the one like Serena who's emceeing the night? Now, do you think she'd be the one like Christy who's going to be chatting to people on the Connect Center? Do you think she'd be the one going around taking coffee orders or handing out food? I mean, it seems highly unlikely, doesn't it? I reckon it's more likely that she'd be the kind of gal who's slipping in the back, maybe coming a little bit late, missing the first few songs so she can come in unnoticed. And we can't really blame her, can we? She's been through so much. And what she needs is a community to get around her, to love on her, to grab a hold of her, and to say, we are never letting you go. And we must do the same at Village. See, it's my prayer that we would be a community where all types of people, whoever finds their way in here, would feel safe and valued, whether they are rich and stylish and creative businesswoman like Lydia, or whether they are kind of person who's just busted up from a life that didn't quite go according to plan. And so for us, how will you respond when your phone rings? Right, are you prepared to stay up with someone all night if they need a shoulder to lean on? What are the ways that as a community, we can get around one another and actually commit to journeying with those who are trying to free themselves from whatever chains they find themselves in? Because church, it is going to be messy at times. It's going to be uncomfortable. We need to not only be okay with that, but actually get close to it as a community. Because Jesus makes communities that shine like stars, and communities that shine like stars are communities that get close to discomfort. Number three, and finally, open up your life. Open up your life. Because communities that shine like stars are communities who open up their lives. Those who don't keep themselves closed off, those who are willing to connect with others in a world that is suffering from individualism, an epidemic of isolation and loneliness, even before COVID ever hit. Now, they say that one of the biggest reasons why people leave churches today is because they don't feel connected. There's no sense of belonging, and that makes sense because we are hardwired for relationship. And yet, if I may be so bold, so often feeling disconnected, not having that sense of belonging, is the price we pay for not connecting our lives with others, for not opening up our lives to one another. See, there's this sweet simplicity to the jailer, because with Lydia, you've got someone who's rich and says, here, let me help you, use my things, have my home as your base. But with the jailer, you get a kind of hurried picture of the tradie cleaning up the house, maybe pulling a steak out of the deep freeze, so that the apostles can sit down, have a meal, meet his family. See, the jailer says, quick, I want you to come over, meet my family, be with us, be one of us. Why does he do this? Well, we're told in verse 34 that it's because of the joy of having come to faith in God. It's for this reason that this man opens up his lives to the apostles. Do you see that there? In other words, hospitality, connecting our lives with one another, is the natural outworking of salvation. And so, can I ask, when was the last time you felt that? When's the last time you felt the joy that's come as a result of all that God's done for you in Christ? And then, when did you express that joy by sharing it with others, by opening up your life with one another? Now, don't get me wrong, this is going to look differently for everyone. And the beauty is in the reality that God's wired us all differently. Nevertheless, I still believe that God invites us to use the personalities he's given us to honor him. And that involves, that includes being willing to spend the emotional budget he's given us, but then also to find rest and refreshment, to recharge that emotional budget so that we can spend it again for the sake of others. So why not invite someone around to your place for dinner? Why not plan to stick around an extra 15 minutes at church or come join us across in the hall for dinner in order to maybe chat to someone you've never met before? Right, or pick one person to connect with this week. Or pick one or two brothers or sisters here at Village to invest in a bit more deeply this year. Whatever that looks like for you, how can you be opening up your lives with one another? Because Jesus makes communities that shine like stars, and communities that shine like stars open up their lives for the sake of others. All right, so as we wrap up, I told you there were three things that would come out of this passage that would help us as a community shine like stars. When we are generous with our advantage, when we are getting close to discomfort, and when we open up our lives. But in fact, there's a fourth. Sort of. We'll approach this one from the side, and we'll see where we end up. That is, here's how we can ensure that our community doesn't shine like stars. What I mean is, you can do everything I just mentioned. You can do it all. But if you miss this step, then it's all rubbish. Because undergirding all of this, the foundation for shining like a star, the cornerstone of a community that lights up the sky is, of course, well, it's Jesus. So put another way, communities who don't shine like stars are communities who don't build upon the foundation of the gospel. So for example, when Paul and Silas, when they find a trembling soldier at their feet looking for a way out, they say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. See, it's belief in Christ where true life begins, both as individuals, but also as a community. It's when we together place our trust in the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, where we are given all the resource we need to go on to shine like stars. Because, ironically, there's no place where we see this new life played out more clearly than at the cross of Christ. Because it's at the cross where we see Jesus, the one who had everything, all of the riches of heaven were his, and yet he gave it all away for us. He was generous with his advantage. It's at the cross where we see Jesus, the one who got close to discomfort, experiencing the full wrath of God against our own sin. In fact, dying the death we deserve. It's at the cross where we see Jesus, the one whose sacrificial death opened up the way of life to God the Father, connecting our lives with our Heavenly Father. Friends, Jesus makes communities that shine like stars, and communities that shine like stars are communities that are forged at the cross of Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, give us feet that are swift to follow after you, eyes that are quick to seek out others, hands that are poised, ready to serve, hearts that are being enlarged to receive your love and give your love, lips that are always singing your praises and giving courage to our brothers and sisters. For your glory, amen.